that subject, not only starting at the cross and then backing up to the very beginning of time, but we see that the salvation from the penalty of our sins is something that's been promised by God from the very beginning, but that how that is going to happen is being unfolded in the pages of Scripture through time. And we've come to a dark time in the history of the nation of Israel, one of which they're going to be judged by God, and the prophets are being raised up and warned about the judgment that's going to come upon them. But ultimately, at the same time, those prophets begin to prophesy about a restoration and the salvation of that nation, and ultimately the salvation of the world through the nation of Israel. So as we study salvation in the Bible, we might be coming to a dark time in Israel's history, but it's also a bright time in the sense that if you listen to what the prophets say, it doesn't end in darkness, it ends in glory. And so as God unfolds his plan of salvation through the Bible, we'll continue to study those things before. Before we do that, though, there's a couple things that I need you to remember. Let's just stop right now and have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, help us to retain some things that we've studied in the past. And if some have been here, are here today that haven't been here, we pray that they might be able to comprehend what we have studied so that they might understand what's unfolding in the pages of the Bible that ultimately leads us to your Son, who is the very core of this Bible, the very person that this Bible centers around in the redemption that he brought about through his death, burial, and resurrection, the very theme of this Bible. Father, may we comprehend these things and understand how great a salvation we have and how sure it is because it's recorded in Scripture for us. So we pray that we'll be attentive and we'll be able to comprehend the things that we're studying today for our growth, for someone's here salvation if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and always for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the couple things that I want you to, before we go on here and study beyond where we've already studied, the two things that I want you to keep in mind are some things that we studied in the past. The first is the God's purpose for the nation of Israel. The God's purpose for the nation of Israel, remember, he made the nation of Israel. When the nations of the earth turned from him, the Gentile nations turned to idolatry, God raised up Abraham and said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. That became the nation of Israel. And ultimately, the purpose of that nation is that through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was going to exalt that nation, make that nation great, and bring salvation to all nations through the nation of Israel. And so in our study, we've come to a point where Israel was brought to its greatness under David and Solomon. But Solomon brought the seed of disaster in, the seed of apostasy. He married women, strange women it's called, but that's foreign women, for all the different nations. And they eventually brought in their idols from their own countries and established them in Jerusalem. And then the nation was divided. And the northern 10 tribes of Israel turned to idolatry immediately. And little by little, the southern 2 tribes will eventually be infiltrated by that idolatry. And God, according to the law, was going to judge the nation of Israel if they turned to idolatry. But God's purpose for the nation of Israel, don't forget, is that through them all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So for them to turn to idolatry is to bring darkness into the world and to almost look as if that Satan, the god of the heathen, has defeated the very purpose of God to bring salvation through the nation of Israel. The second thing that I want you to remember is that the warnings of Leviticus 26, that when Israel did disobey God, God warned in the book of Leviticus that he would bring chastening upon them in 5 different sections or 5 different segments. And that each one would be more severe than the next. But see, the purpose of chastening is punishment that leads to restoration. And when we studied Leviticus chapter 26, we saw the 5 chastenings that God would put upon the nation of Israel. But ultimately, that chapter does end with the restoration of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel realizing what's going on in the chastening, and they repent, and God restores the nation of Israel. And ultimately, God will use the nation of Israel for the purpose that he created them for, is that to bring salvation to the world. And because I know we're not going to get this far in our study today, You ought to realize that we're here meeting and we're talking about salvation, and we're not talking about salvation through the nation of Israel. That what's happening in the age in which we live today, and we're back in the Old Testament, and the age that we're living in today was never even foretold by the prophets back there. It was a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul that God in His grace, before He brings His final judgment upon this world and His final chastening of the nation of Israel, that's going to bring their repentance, that's going to bring their salvation and bring salvation to this whole earth and restoration for the earth. Before that judgment breaks out, God in His grace, because of the cross of Christ, has turned to all mankind of all nations and is not dealing with any national people today at all, not even the nation of Israel, but offering individuals of all nations an opportunity to be saved by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that the Apostle Paul revealed to us that Jesus Christ on that cross became the complete payment for all of our sins, and that salvation today is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work that Jesus Christ accomplished. It's free, it's God's gift of eternal life to all, and it's received by us by believing, by realizing who Jesus Christ is and what He accomplished on the cross, the complete, full payment of our sins, and in His resurrection He offers us eternal life. By believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, God the Father is free in His grace to give you eternal life. Not only just, it don't even stop there. He blesses you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ and seals you unto Himself by sealing you with the Holy Spirit, indwelling His Holy Spirit, indwelling and sealing you until the day that He takes us home in the rapture. All that was never predicted that God would do that. That's what the age of grace is all about. But we're back here where there's no age of grace, and there was salvation for the Gentiles back here, but it's through the nation of Israel. And as we've talked about the nation of Israel being divided in their kingdom and idolatry taken over the 10 northern tribes, we're now going to look and see the very fall of the nation of Israel. We would consider it the political fall of Israel, and it's going to ultimately end up where they're going to go into captivity into the Gentile lands. They're going to be carried away captive for 70 years, according to Jeremiah the prophet. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17, because we're skipping all the kings that have reigned from the time Jeroboam has reigned in the north. And in 1 Kings chapter 17 is the political fall of the nation of Israel. I want you to see this fall and see what's taking place here. Yeah. It is 2 Kings. They don't fall that quick. I was in 2 Kings myself. And I went to 1 Kings because I told you to. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now I'm going to skip through the reading because I could read all the information that's given historically about them. But in 2 Kings 17, it says in verse 1, "In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea the son of Elah to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Now, the kings is always doing that. It's telling you how long the king of Judah reigned and who reigned in Judah while someone else reigned in Israel. Judah's the southern two tribes. That's where Jerusalem's at. That's where the throne of David's at. That's where the temple's at. The 10 northern tribes, they immediately went into idolatry at the very beginning. And this is the last king that they're going to have, Hoshea, who's now reigning. And notice where he reigns. He reigns in Samaria. I'll bring that back to your attention in just a moment. But if you look over in verse 4, it says, "And the king of Assyria found a conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." And then eventually he comes and besieges the city of Samaria, and he does it for 3 years, the end of verse 5. And in verse 6 says, "In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Haborn by the river of Chozen and in the city of the Medes." Now, it's a custom of a king when he would conquer a land, if you leave the people in the land, they'll eventually get together, build an army, and resist your authority in that land. So the king of Assyria, when he finally besieged the city, he's conquering the 10 northern tribes. When he conquered the capital city, he then removes the people of that land and takes them out and puts them in Gentile cities out in his reign somewhere. And then he brings people from other countries and fills that land back in so that the people in that land now, are there going to be some Jews that were left behind, and usually the poorest, and certainly not anybody of authority or political clout. They're all taken off the land, and then other people fill in the land. And so the king of Assyria has conquered the 10 northern tribes and has replaced the people in the land. Now, when he did that, it begins to tell us what the children of Israel did in their sin. By the way, Hosea, you can see he's trying to get close to Egypt so that if he knows Syria's coming down, and if he can get Egypt to help him, he'll try to conquer Assyria. Hosea never did turn to the Lord and ask the Lord for help. He was going to turn into Egypt, of all people, for help. And that's why Assyria realizes what he's doing and conquers them. But when you list the sins, beginning in verse 7, God's going to go through the sins that the nation of Israel committed through the times of their kings and why God has judged the nation of Israel this way. Just dropping down to verse 11, it says, And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, the ones that I'm picking out here, some of the things that are said about in the high places, they're repeated several times, so you don't need to hear that again. But high places takes you and me back to the Tower of Babel, where we as Gentiles turn to idolatry. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, are having sacrifices in high places. But that phrase there, as did the heathen. God's purpose of the nation of Israel was to be a testimony to us Gentiles of who the true and living God was. He's not an idol. He's not worshipped in high places. He's worshipped in the temple of Jerusalem according to his word and according to the law that he gave to Moses. And when Israel would keep his laws, they would be blessed above all the other nations. But here they became like the other nations in the idolatry and in the provoking God to anger. And just like God judged the nations, he's going to judge the 10 northern tribes as they have sinned and are become like the heathen. Verse 12, it says, and they served idols. Wherefore the Lord has said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. So the Lord warned them about that. Verse 13 says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I had sent to you by my servants the prophets. So God didn't leave them without warning. This is during the time of the kings. Whenever you read about the Isaiah to Malachi, the different prophets, some of those prophets were being raised up during the time of the kings. Some of those prophets, after they go into captivity, were raised up to prophesy during the time of the captivity. And a few of the prophets that you have in your Bible were raised up during the time that Israel finally was restored to the land. A remnant was restored after 70 years of captivity. Then there's some prophets that prophesied during that time. So as you read the prophets, you realize they're back here in the kings, that God has given ample warning about what he was going to do to them and why he was going to do it. They could have known what was going to happen because of what they were doing and because what God had said. And if they didn't believe what Moses wrote down, that they had written word of God, he raised up prophets to warn them the pending judgment, and the judgment came. Verse 15 it says, and they rejected the statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimony which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. Let me tell you, if you reject God's word and you don't believe the things that in God's word, you're going to follow vanity yourself. Now, what he said to them is not what he says to you. But neglect to believe the things that God has to say and think that you have some better way or some other solution is vanity. God's word is always true. What God said will come to pass. These people didn't listen to the Lord. They followed vanity. And it says, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord hath charged them that they should not do like them. And they left off the commandment of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Now I read verse 16 so that you remember that when they're serving those idols, they're not just serving gold, silver, carved out of wood idols that are just all man-made. Those idols in the high places, they're worshiping the host of heaven. They're worshiping angelic creatures. And the one angel that has more power than every other angel, he's not an angel, he's a cherub, who desires man's worship is Satan himself. The rebellion that took place in heaven has got control of the nation of Israel, who God's people were the people to pull the heathen out of that idolatry and teach them who the true and living God was. Israel's worshiping Satan here and his angels. And so God is going to bring judgment upon them. You know, when it says there in verse 15, not only is it vain not to follow God's word, but it also says how Israel went to be just like the heathen. Can I ask you, is there any difference in your life than the people that you live around who don't know the Lord, who don't study their Bible? Maybe they go to church, but that can be heathenism, as we've already learned. So I'm not saying you go to church and they go to church, but is your life different from theirs? Do you live a life that has a different mindset behind it, different values, different choices, different actions that God's word has produced and made a difference in you? Or do you live just like the heathen live? And it might be because you're not following God's word or putting enough of God's word in your mind and in your heart to live differently. Now, you don't read Kings to find out how God wants you to live. You read Romans to Philemon. Those are the books written to the Gentiles about the age of grace, and learn there about the Christian life. Before this study of salvation, we spent well over a year, probably 2 years, studying the Christian life already. So I'm not going to go back there and insert that here. But you read those books and put those books in your mind and practice the things that are in those books, and you'll be living different than the rest of the world lives, with a different value system and different principles and different reaction to what goes on in the world. And be careful that if you're not putting in God's word, you are living just like the heathen lived, rather than being a testimony that you're supposed to be in the world. So this is the nation of Israel. When you get down to verse 29, it says, "Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own." And now, what's happening in between here is that Assyria has conquered Israel. He took Israel off the land, and then he's taken other people and brought them to the land of Israel. And they're filling in that land. And as they came into that land, here's what's happening. It says, "Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their city wherein they dwelt." So as heathen come and fill in the land of Samaria, did you catch that? That they are coming, not only are they Gentiles filling in the land, but they're bringing their idols and filling more idolatry in that land. Now, I read those words to you because other people, maybe if you're new to the Bible, this might not be too familiar, but we keep emphasizing Samaria. You know, when Jeroboam went to the north, he put his throne in Ephraim. But Ephraim, there's a hill in Ephraim that actually was called the Hill of Samaria. Interesting, David, when he conquered Jerusalem, there's a hill in Jerusalem called Zion. That's where he put his throne. But it wasn't Jeroboam. It was actually like in the north, they don't have one family. Jeroboam's son reigned, and then he got assassinated, and someone else reigned. They assassinated him, another person. The fourth family that reigned in the northern Israel, he bought the hill of Samaria and he put the throne there. The king before him killed himself, burning the palace down with him in it. So they had to replace the palace, but he bought the hill of Samaria to put the palace there. That's why you got these references to Samaria here. Well, you know, if you plug this historical information in your mind, when you're someday reading John chapter 4, and it said the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, that in Christ's day, Samaria was looked on as an evil place, that you would go from Galilee to Samaria, to Judea, Galilee's to the north, Samaria's in the middle, Judea's in the south where Jerusalem's at, and a lot of times the Jews would actually go over the Jordan River, come down the east side, and then back into Jerusalem. They wouldn't come straight down to the city because they'd have to pass through Samaria. John chapter 4, Jesus said he had to go through Samaria. And there's a Samaritan woman. And there's all this questioning. Why would Jesus witness to a Samaritan woman? And that Samaritan woman says, "You worship in your mountain. We worship in our mountain. Well, what is she involved in? Now, you see, if you put this together, you know what the New Testament is about and why the Samaritans, they're looked at as half-breeds that are not pure as the nation of Israel, because idolatry, when God judges here, Israel's going to, he's going to get idolatry out of their system. There won't be a choice. There'll be other religious problems they have, but idolatry won't be a problem they have until Antichrist shows up and puts an image up, and it's going to be a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. That's all extra. This is the fall of the 10 northern tribes. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I could have just told you they fell, but I want you to at least catch the record that the Bible makes of their fall. This is actually 100 years later, approximately, that the southern two tribes fall. And when they're captured, they're not captured by Assyria. They're captured by Babylon. And what happens in between in that next 100 years is Assyria eventually lost wars with Babylon, where Babylon becomes the greater power than Assyria. And so they come through, and while the 10 northern tribes have been captured by Assyria, Babylon captures Assyria, so now they're under Babylon, and then Babylon comes down to Judea. And it says in chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And I won't go into all the reading here, but there's a warning. And notice who's given him warning? Jeremiah the prophet. You might be familiar with him. He's actually warning Zedekiah that God's bringing judgment. And in fact, when you read the book of Jeremiah, there's no hope. God is telling Jeremiah, tell Israel, even if they repent, it's too late. I'm bringing judgment upon them. This guy is rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has already come and conquered the city two times. Already taken Daniel away from the city, out into captivity, into Babylon, trained him to serve him in the courts. Has already, in the second captivity, taken away Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is off in the second captivity, he's receiving his prophecies. This is going to be the third siege that Nebuchadnezzar is going to bring upon Jerusalem. And this time, he's not messing around. He's going to come in and destroy the temple and carry away all the gold and the silver out of the temple and destroy the city. He's got one final judgment is going to be coming upon them. Jeremiah is telling them this, but Zedekiah won't listen to it. He's rebelling against the Lord. He's rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and judgment is going to fall. In verse 15 of it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes." Now that's quickly. And sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets till the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands. And then he comes in and he destroys everything that's in the temple and carries it all away, burns it down. And verse 20 says, "And them that escaped from the sword carry he away into Babylon, where they were servants to him and to his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70." God uses Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the southern two tribes, the only part of Israel that's left. He conquers them, carries them off into Babylon, and there's a 70-year captivity to fulfill a judgment upon the nation of Israel, because for 490 years they have not kept the Sabbath, the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years they had not only just every 6 days the seventh day rested, every 6 years the seventh year was supposed to be a day of rest. They didn't even plant gardens or anything. They let God bring the increase from the previous years. But Israel quit following those Sabbath laws, and God kept track of that. 490 years, you owe me 70 years of captivity, you're off the land, the land's going to rest for 70 years. And Jeremiah the prophet predicted how long the captivity would last, and verse 22 and 23 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia," see, Babylon's gone. Before it ever happens, or Jeremiah said before it ever happens, but as recorded here in Chronicles, they're going to go into captivity for 70 years, as Jeremiah said, and then after the 70 years, Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to give the word, and they're going to go back and restore. Interesting, if you connect 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23, and look at Ezra, it's for me, it's just the next page over, chapters 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. They're identical. It shows you the connection of Ezra to 2 Chronicles and to 1 Chronicles. And what you have in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the next three books, is that Ezra shows how Zerubbabel brought people back to the land after captivity, and they rebuilt the foundation and eventually rebuilt the temple. When you get to Nehemiah, Nehemiah realizes the city's in shambles. There's no wall of protection around it. He goes to the king of Persia, and the king of Persia gives him the right to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And what you have in Esther is how God preserved the nation of Israel from total annihilation, even under the Medes and the Persian Empire. So you have those other books, and that ends the history of the nation of Israel. This is actually what it's all about. Until you come to the end of Malachi. You have, between Malachi and Jesus, John the Baptist actually, showing up in the book of Matthew, you have 400 years of silence. The prophet said God would quit speaking. But what we just finished is the historical end of the Old Testament. They fall, they get carried into captivity, and just a brief statement about how they were finally, a remnant was restored after 70 years to the land. Not everybody, just a remnant back to the land, just around the city of Jerusalem. And by the way, that's probably why in the New Testament they're called Jews, because they centered back in Judea around Jerusalem, all of them did, and so they started calling them Jews then. That's where that term comes from. So you see the fall of the southern two tribes into judgment. Now that came, God raised up the prophets, he warned them, he told them in Leviticus 26 that this would happen. And how he would ultimately, in that last course of judgment, take them right off the land. And now it's fulfilled in their eyes. He warned them by what was written in Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was standing there telling them these things were going to take place, and they happened. I want to show you what Jeremiah prophesied. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 25. Now when you start hitting the prophets, you have Isaiah and then Jeremiah. They're considered major prophets because of how much they had to say. Isaiah was before Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied just before the captivity, during the captivity, but he didn't go into Babylon. He stayed with the people that were there, even the people that went down to Egypt as God told him not to, and records what happened to him there. But Jeremiah chapter 25. These prophecies are interesting. In verse 11, it says, this whole land, Jeremiah 25, verse 11, it says, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations which serve the king of shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years, and that's not just Israel's kings, that's all, Babylon's going to become a world empire. All the kings of the world are going to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and for the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation. I will bring upon the land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And many nations and great kings shall serve themselves also, and I will recompense them according to their deed and according to their works of their hands. God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And Nebuchadnezzar can be used of God to bring judgment upon them. But if you read Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquers Israel, he thinks my God has defeated Israel's God. And Nebuchadnezzar starts thinking of himself as if he is a god, and God puts him in his place. But the point is he could have treated Israel properly, but because of his severe judgment, compassion in his judgment, killing even old men and young men and maidens, God is going to eventually, after he's done punishing the nation of Israel, he's going to judge the nations that were used to bring that chastening upon the nation of Israel. Because of their severity, God is turned around and going to judge them. So you got that warned, but you see that warning there, how it's going to happen 70 years. Israel is going to be under that reign, and all the nations. Then eventually Babylon is going to be judged by God. After that 70 years, Babylon's not going to be here either. Look over in chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Get a little familiar with the prophets here. It said, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." How nice of him to write them a letter, isn't it? It's amazing to me that not only did God raise up Jeremiah, like what the kings did to Jeremiah in trying to punish him, putting down in a ditch and leaving him down in a well. They're trying to shut him up. But God tells Jeremiah, he says, you know, take all the words that I'm giving you, write them in a book. Because God's going to use his words. If they were spoken and weren't written in a book, they wouldn't have been ever preserved. You would have never known God said these things ahead of time. God realized the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel, had Jeremiah write these things down. It's all preserved in a book that you and I can study today. God has preserved it this long for us to study. To know that he has said things before they happen, so when they happen, you know God said it was going to happen. So that you know that his word is true, that you can trust it and believe it. Jeremiah, he writes a letter to those that have been carried away. He didn't go with them. They're carried away, and in this letter, he writes some things, and I want you to see the compassion of God, even in his judgment upon the nation of Israel. They're carried away captive. In verse 4, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it. God caused it. It says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them." You know what he's saying, don't you? Make yourself at home. You're going to be there a while. We already know Jeremiah told him how long. He says, "Take ye wives and beget ye sons and daughters. Take ye wives for your sons and give your daughters to husband." Now, not necessarily to the Babylonians, but there's a whole group of Jews there. "Give your sons and daughters to marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may increase there and not diminish." God's preserving the nation of Israel in his judgment, isn't he? And he says, "And seek the peace of the city wherein I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." You know, it's a bad thing to be carried off your land, your house gone, the land that you grew up in, your homeland, all taken away from you. Now you go live in among a bunch of strangers. And God says there's going to be 70 years of captivity. He said, just go make yourself at home and pray for peace in that place, because I'll give you peace in that place. Peace in Babylon. Now, this is people that have been carried away. But I could have showed you verses both in Jeremiah and in the Kings where if Jeremiah is saying, no matter what you do, even if the king would repent, judgment is going to fall. And I'm going to bring King Nebuchadnezzar down, and he's going to besiege the city, and you're going to eat your own children because of starvation, because he's going to surround the city. And you believe the prophet, what would you have done? Well, the first time Nebuchadnezzar come down, I would say, hey, I'd like to go with you. You're going to carry me to Babylon? I don't want to stay here. God says what's going to happen to the people who stay here. The believing remnant, like Daniel, now he was carried away, but the believing remnant went. God said, they're going to judge, and if you want peace, go let it happen. Just go with the flow. Go with what I said, and you'll have peace over here in Babylon. You're not going to have peace in the land because I'm bringing judgment. So now here's those people that are in that, and God's promising them peace in that land, that they're going to be there a while, so get comfortable. Verse 8, it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed." Don't just dream up stuff and say, that's going to be the way I want it. And the people are speaking against what Jeremiah said. They're false prophets. Don't listen to them. You listen to what God says. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid to call these TV quacks that are standing there trying to prophesy today when you know the Bible is complete. Don't be afraid to call them quacks and liars and false prophets, because that's what they are. That's nothing new to God's Word, is people rising up and saying they're a prophet of God and denying what the Word of God says, saying something contrary to what the true prophet said. That's how you know they're liars. When the Bible says God's Word is complete and He'll take away prophecy, and these guys stand up and say they're a prophet, you know they're wrong. They're not prophets. They're dreaming up their own things to say. Don't be afraid of them. They're just false religious men trying to act like they have authority that they don't have. It says in verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Remember, I asked you to remember God's purpose for the nation of Israel. You think the devil's going to overthrow God's purpose? Israel might have failed God, but God's going to bring it to pass. Now, we're about to learn in the next couple weeks how God's going to bring it to pass. But God has, there's an expected end. God is going to accomplish what He planned to accomplish in Israel. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations, and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive, because ye have said, the Lord hath raised up prophets in Babylon." God's even going to raise, while they're in Babylon, God's going to raise up prophets to them there, and He's eventually going to restore the nation of Israel. Turn to Daniel chapter 9, would you? I knew enough that we weren't going to get through this today. I'm getting wise. But I'm going to expose you to this, and hopefully it'll draw you to really want to be here next week to see the end of this. Daniel chapter 9. One of the prophets that God raised up is Daniel the prophet. He became a servant to Nebuchadnezzar, but when you come to Daniel chapter 9, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, has already fallen. It says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes," the Media-Persian Empire has already conquered Babylon. And Daniel's still there in Babylon, but now under the authority of the Medes, the Media-Persian Empire, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah there in Babylon. Jeremiah wrote him a book, didn't he? Sent him letters there. Daniel is reading those letters. Babylon has fallen. The Medes now reign. He starts calculating, how long have I been in Babylon? He was carried away when he was about 14 years old. He's about 84 years old now. 70 years have gone by. Babylon has fallen. God promised 70 years of captivity by Jeremiah the prophet. He reads that and he's all excited. What did God say to do when you, whether you're studying Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 29, what we just read? They're to pray to God, confess their sins, and God would restore them. Look at verse 3. "I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity." He's praying about the whole nation of Israel, confessing his sins. 2 Chronicles, 7:14? If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and turn from the wicked ways, I will restore their land. I'll forgive their sins. Daniel, he knows these verses. And this is going to be the restoration of the nation of Israel back to the land. Now, we're going to have to quit here. Time is just short enough, long enough, for me to point out something to you. You know, in our study of the unfolding plan of salvation, we've been looking at God's unfolding plan through the nation of Israel. And the kids, they'll know this stuff. God called out Abraham, and for yourself, just write down Exodus 12:40, because when Moses led Israel out of Egypt, it said it was the 430th year. Whoops. 430th year of their sojourning. But they were led out of Egypt. How long did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. Then you come to Joshua, and Joshua led them in the land and conquered the land and divided the land into the inheritance. If you just do the calculations that are in Joshua, you can easily come up with 16 years that all this is being accomplished. Now, this is not going to be exact science, but watch this. Say that we just round that off to 20 years. How long is it from the time Abraham sojourned until the sojourning ended? Yeah, 490 years. That's why that's up there. Then we come to the time of the judges, where God didn't have a king over Israel. He ruled them by judges. But they kept failing, and God was raising up judges. And we read Acts 13:20, and the Apostle Paul tells us that the space between the time of judges until Samuel the prophet was 450 years. Now, I can't figure out how long Samuel the prophet ruled, but I know that under Samuel the prophet came along under Eli the priest, and the Bible tells us Eli the priest served for 40 years. So there's at least the 40 years under Samuel the prophet. How long did God deal with Israel under judges? 490 years. Then we come into the time of the kings. You know how long Saul reigned? 40. David, it's interesting. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. That's 120 years. And then there's 370 years. Remember, there's 20 other kings after Solomon that reigned until they've fallen into captivity in 2 Chronicles 36. You add that up, you know what it comes out to? 490 years. Now, God put them into captivity because during the 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath, did they? So that they owed God 70 years to let the land rest. And so every 7 years, you divide 149 by 7, and you end up with 70 years. There's 70 years in captivity. Now, here we are under Daniel, and Daniel realizes the 70-year captivity is over. And as he's praying about this thing, now watch, this is a lead-in for next week. Look over in chapter 9, verse 24 of Daniel. What happens is while he's praying, verses 20 and 21, God is sending the angel Gabriel to tell Daniel some new information. And he says in Daniel 9:24, after the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel, and he tells Daniel this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish transgression. That'll be, Israel will never transgress again. To make an end of sins, no more sinning. To make reconciliation for iniquity, Israel will be reconciled to God. To bring in everlasting righteousness, they'll never sin again. To seal up the vision and prophecy. What is all prophecy about? Well, the last of that, and to anoint the most holy. You come in our study of Acts this week, you find out who the most holy is. And to anoint the most holy is to crown Jesus Christ king. They've lost their kings, haven't they? There's no one that can reign over the nation of Israel until Jesus Christ comes back and reigns. And Daniel is receiving a revelation that there's 70 weeks until Jesus Christ is going to be anointed king of Israel and bring in all that God promised Israel. Seal up the vision of promise. Everything's going to come to completion in 70 weeks. You come back next week, I'll show you 70 weeks represents 490 years and that everything that God promised to the nation of Israel is going to be complete. See, the prophets are prophesying that God is going to bring salvation through Israel. Do you realize those who do not read their Bible, or especially don't believe their Bible, don't believe that God is going to fulfill his promises to Israel? But the prophets who prophesy judgment also prophesy that there is going to be the salvation through Israel. It's going to be accomplished. God is going to have his expected end, and it's going to be done. Now, you know what that tells you? Well, this Bible is a miraculous book. It's written by God, and it's written. There's things written in here before they ever happened. And there's things that there's not only past history are we studying, but as we go into Daniel's prophecy, that's going to be future history. Future to our day. That yet is going to be fulfilled. Telling you that you better not neglect to hear God's word. That what God has promised, he's told us we're all sinners. We've all come short. We've all disappointed God. But do you see God's love and compassion even on his people when they disappointed him? His love and compassion even on us Gentiles when we fail God? And God has made a provision for salvation, and it's not in man. It's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word is true. And if you neglect to hear God's word, you're going to fall under his wrath and be separated from him for all eternity. If you listen to God's word and believe what God has to say, there's peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, and salvation for you in Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. It'd be dangerous to be like Israel, not heed the word of God. It's grateful, or it's wonderful, it's to believe it and to know it's true and to have the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we, just looking at your book, realize how wonderful it is. We didn't get to study our plan of salvation today. We've talked about it. But Father, everything you say in this word is true. And what your Son accomplished on the cross in our behalf is true. Our sins have been paid for. His resurrection is true. He can impart to us his eternal life. And your grace is true. You will save us if we'll only believe. Thank you for such truth. Bring us back next week so that we might actually study future history together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.